I'm titling the message, Contending for the Gospel of Grace. And we're going to look at two portions of Scripture. One is going to be Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And the other is going to be somewhat of a parallel to it. And that is found in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is a historical record of events that took place in Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 2 is a rehearsing of that history, of that which had taken place. Let me give you a little bit of the background for this as we begin today. You and I live in a society that is denying absolutes. Denying absolute truths. For a half century, in fact really for almost a century now, humanists have been teaching in secular schools, and I am a public school graduate, that there are no absolutes. If you were in a secular college setting, you would be told from day one that there is no God, there is no Creator. You would be told there is no right, there is no wrong. That there is no such thing as moral values, and probably told that man is inherently good. Can I say that all of those things are false? In fact, I'm going to state another thought. To believe that is a stripe of insanity. And that is what's happening in our culture. There are things that are happening in our culture in America that defy sane thinking. But when you deny absolutes, you ultimately reject common sense. And that is what has brought us to where we are. I've got high aspirations for you, that you are going to go out into this world one day from ambassador, and you're going to say that there are absolutes. There are truths that are not changing and will never be politically correct. Let me give you some thoughts about an absolute. Let's say somebody here decided they are going to be Superman. And they put on a cape, and they find the highest point of this college campus. And they climb up to the roof of that building. And they start shouting, "I can fly! I can fly!" And they leap off the building. They're going to come in contact with an absolute. It is an absolute law that is called gravity, right? There is going to be an absolute reality that's called the ground. It's an absolute. We know it because it is proven. One of the things I have battled with a little bit in Tampa, Florida, the school system and with the county and commissioners where I have opportunity to go and speak, is to deal with the whole idea of another absolute. And that is that God created male and female. Adam and Eve. Now, I would think all of us have a good idea that that is an absolute. But our society is talking about gender fluidity. That there is no such thing as male and female. In fact, I went to a doctor's office recently having a test, and it said male, female, and other. In a doctor's office. Now, we understand. We live in a culture that you can have sex change. A male can become a female. A female can become a male. And you can have hormones. But one thing that doesn't change is the chromosomes. You are who you are from the moment that you were conceived. That God had determined from the very beginning the male and the female. Do we all agree? Take your Bible, Galatians 2, and I want to give you another absolute, and it is this. It is an absolute that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for man's sin. That is a fundamental, absolute truth. It is not anything that can change. We can't negotiate it. It is an absolute truth that Christ died for our sins. And that He is the one and the only way of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize the majority of churches in America are preaching a different gospel? I grew up as a Methodist. And I grew up believing that if I could be good enough, it would be enough for God. And I came face to face with a reality one day that I was a sinner and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was an absolute for me. It didn't matter what I believed. It mattered what the truth was. Just like the guy jumping off the building and he meets the law of gravity, I met God's law, and it is His gospel. Follow with me. You have your Bible, Galatians chapter 2. I'll give you a little bit of background as we begin to read. Galatians chapter 2, there's two dramas. There's the one drama that takes place at Antioch, and there is another drama that is the first one we're going to look at that takes place at Jerusalem. This book is written to churches that are in trouble. The churches in Galatia have been invaded by false teachers, Judaizers. And they've come into those churches, and they've actually pretended that they were from the church in Jerusalem. And they're coming in, and they are teaching that salvation by grace is not enough. That if you're going to be saved, Gentiles, uncircumcised, then you're going to have to be willing to take upon yourself the demands of the law. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, they entered into the church and they said, you must be circumcised to be saved. Paul in Galatians is writing to those churches in Galatia, and he is challenging them on an absolute. And that absolute is salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. You have your Bible. Let me take you through it. Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to read. You follow as I read. Galatians 2, verse 1. And Paul's writing to the church at Galatia. He's trying to straighten out their theology. And he's now reporting about a history drama that had taken place. Verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus, a Gentile believer, with me also. And I went up by revelation, that is, God leading me, and communicated unto them, those in Jerusalem, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, those who were pillars of the church, if you would, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But Paul goes on in verse 3 and he writes, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That is, Titus visiting there, it was a success. They did not demand what the law had demanded of the Jews. His identification was with Christ and not with the demands of the law. Verse 4. And that because of false brethren, false believers, unawares brought into the church, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, into the bondage, demands of the law, that salvation is by grace, but you've got to have the law. Verse 2, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, and he's talking about the pillars of the church, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I'm going to explain that to you in a moment. Verse 7. But counterwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that is the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul says, it was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision to the Jews was given unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually or stirred up within Peter the apostleship of the circumcision to the Jews, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Now verse 9. And when James, that is the half-brother of Jesus that you'll see over in Acts 15, and Cephas, meaning Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, that is, they were leaders, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the Jews, unto the circumcision. Only they that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Take your Bible. Go with me to Acts 15, and let me give you a little bit of the background of the drama. And as you're turning there, let me walk you through this. The drama is in Jerusalem. And there are really four sets of characters in Acts 15 that Peter or Paul is reporting on over in Galatians chapter 2. The first group that we would notice are what I'm going to call the outsiders. Outside the church in Jerusalem. That would be Paul. That would be Barnabas. And that would be Titus. And then there are the insiders. The insiders of the apostles and the elders. And that would be Peter, James, and John. And then there are the others that's referred to in Acts 15 as well. There are other members of the church. Most of them are going to be Jews. And then finally, there are the adversaries. Follow with me. You got your Bible. Look at Acts chapter 15. And let me walk you through this, because this is a historical drama. There have been many church conferences down through the ages. But this one in Acts chapter 15, this is a central, pivotal moment in the church. By what means is a man or woman saved? Is it by grace through faith in Christ alone, or is it plus works? That's the drama that is found here. You have your Bible. Look at Acts 15, and let me walk you through it. Now, this is the actual historical moment. And certain men, Paul writes, which came down from Judea, these troublemakers, they taught the brethren in Antioch and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas, they had no small dissension and disputation with them. That is, Paul and Barnabas took on face to face these false teachers that have come in. And we read in verse 2, they determined, the church, that Paul and Barnabas, a certain other of them, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question, whether or not a man can be saved by faith in Christ alone, or is circumcision something additional required? We read in verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, that is Paul, Barnabas, and Titus, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared, or they reported, all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Now we know who these Judaizers are. They are Jews who profess to believe in Christ as Savior, but at the same time, they are from the Pharisees sect. Okay? Verse 5. And they saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and he said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. I want you to jump over with me and look with me at verse 10. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Let me give you 3 points. All right? Here's the first point. The first one is a private conference. The second point is a public confrontation. And the third point is a public confirmation. Now remember, this is a pivotal moment in church history. Galatians 2 verse 1, Paul writes, 14 years 14 years had passed. He had been on his missionary journeys. He had come back to Antioch. And as he arrives there, there were enemies of the gospel that had arrived in the church. And they were stirring up a problem in the church. And so Paul determined in his heart, as the Lord guided him, that he needed to do something. And the Lord moved on his heart. And I wanted to give you three thoughts that go with that. The first is this, or four. I want you to notice Paul's mandate in Galatians 2, verse 1. Paul says, I went up, or verse 2, I went up by revelation. That is, I knew by God moving in my heart and revealing to me that this is a matter, this salvation by grace is something I must address with the church. And then I want you to notice his method. And this is important, especially some of you that will be pastors one day. We read in verse 2 again that he went privately to them which were of reputation. Would you notice Paul's method? When you deal with difficult matters, you deal with them, first of all, on a private level. And that's what he's doing here. It's a wonderful example. This is how you walk out a problem. The first is by revelation, what I know God's will is. The second is the method. If I'm going to deal with a problem with a people or with an organization, I'm going to address it in a private manner. And so he goes up, and we read in verse 2, to them which were of reputation. That is Peter and John and some of the other men, some of the pivotal men of the church. Now listen, that was important. One of the things I've learned as a pastor, and I've told this, I think, to Thomas since he's been with me, never walk a plank alone. You know what I mean by walking a plank? Never walk a plank alone. I always, if I'm going to make a major decision or something in my life, something for the ministry that I'm a part of, I'm always trying to bring the deacons along with me. In fact, if I can get them out on that plank ahead of me, I'm going to do it. But that's a good way to do it. Before I ever go public with something with our church, I deal with things in a private way. And that's a biblical way. Paul gives a great illustration. This is how to deal with a crisis. Then notice also, if you would, the motive. Again, Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to go back there, invite you to do that as well. And so we've got the method privately to them which were of reputation. And then we've got the motive. And the motive is this, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. It's an incredible thought that Paul would be concerned about being discredited. And so he goes up to Jerusalem. And he meets with the pillars of the church, the leaders of the church. And there he begins to share the gospel that he's been preaching. Why? Because I don't want what I've done to be in vain. I don't want it to be discredited. We look at that, lest by any means I should run. The idea is to be driven. It's a sports analogy. Paul uses wrestling, he uses boxing, and he uses running. The discipline of a runner. And then you also see the desire. He goes up to give a report. Now let me give you a fourth thought. So we've got the mandate, the method, the motive. Now I want you to notice the meeting. And look again, Acts 15 and verse 4. And notice that this public meeting, it's an incredible occasion. Realize the Jerusalem church is probably tens of thousands of believers at this point. I mean, just after the day of Pentecost, it was growing by thousands. And so we're not sure how big that Jerusalem church was. But we do know that the apostles, Peter, James, John, some of the others were there. Now, the James that is there is not James the apostle. He's already been martyred. And so it's James, the half-brother of Christ. And so he goes up, and he has this meeting in Acts 15 and verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received. I love that. That's an important word. They were received with joy. They were received and welcomed as brothers. Remember, they've got along with them a guy named Titus. He's a Greek. He's a Gentile. This is a pivotal moment for the church. This Jerusalem church is mostly, if not almost all, Jews. The Jews would not eat with a Gentile. The Jews would not fellowship with the Gentile. And yet here is Titus, who's really representing the Gentile church, of which most of us would be a part of that today. We are Gentile in our heritage. Verse 3 of chapter Galatians 2, but neither Titus, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. What is he saying? His travel there was successful. His private meeting was a success. He was received with joy. And that takes me to my second point. We've got the private conference with the apostles. Look with me at the public confrontation. Verse 4. We read then, and I'm going to give you some thoughts that go with this. Galatians 2 and verse 4. And that because of false brethren. Who were these false brethren? They were coming as though they were believers. You know, I've learned over the course of years that in every church there are believers, but there are unbelievers who are members of the church. You will see them in the pew. They dress like us. They put on the appearance of being numbered among us. But often as you get to know them, there's no fruit of spiritual things in their life. These false brethren come. But the doctrine that they believe and that which they teach is not the gospel Paul had taught. In fact, you have your Bible. I hope you go back to it with me to Galatians. And I want to point out to you, as Paul is writing to the Galatian church, his concern that he has. Look with me, Galatians 1 and verse 6. And Paul in verse 6, Paul writes to the church that these are believers and they're going to read this. And he writes, I marvel that you're so soon removed, defected, departed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. And then he writes unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another gospel. There's only one gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, or would corrupt it. Verse 8, he continues to write about the problem. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Strong words. Excommunicated. As we said before, so say I now again, if any preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And Paul's concerned. And so he writes in verse 4 of Galatians 2, that men have come in among you, and you're not even aware of it. The gospel that they're preaching is another gospel. The Christ that they're preaching is not the Christ that I have preached to you. Here's the pinnacle of it. Is it enough that Christ died for our sins? Is that enough? And that by faith we believe He died for me. Is that enough? Or is there something more I need to do? Let me give you a thought. Whether it's a church or it's a school, there are always false brethren among us. Always. We can't give a polygraph test and say, well, we're going to ask a series of questions and find out who the fake believers are. But we ought to realize that there are always among us false brethren. I believe that is happening in fundamentalism. And I'm not going to go into names or any of that, but I believe our churches and our schools, that we've had some false brethren that are among us. Let me take you further. Look with me at verse 5, and I love the boldness of Paul here in Galatians 2, verse 5. Would you notice that he spurns his enemy, or he resists his enemy? Again, we go from verse 4, he points out the false brethren. Verse 5, he then says, to whom, these false brethren, we gave place by subjection And then he says, no, not for an hour. Put it in a different way. We didn't give them the time of day. We didn't encourage them. We discouraged them. I am blessed to stand in front of you. I've been in the ministry since 1979. And there have been times that I wanted to quit. There have been times that I would do anything else if I could do anything else. But I know that I was called to do the one thing that I do, and that's the thing that I want to do until the Lord takes me home. But I know that there are times of discouragement. I'd encourage you as you go through school to be faithful, to set your heart on a task. I give you a little bit of a story, and I shared a little bit of it with the evangelist class this morning. When I went off to school, I was a country bumpkin. And you can probably hear a little bit of Southern in my accent. I grew up about an hour from here. I grew up in the country near South Crossroad, and I went to a school called Buford. My accent was so thick that you would not be able to understand me. Now, some of you, many of you are Southern, but you're not Southern like I was Southern. I was really, really Southern. And I remember I was 16 years old in college, and I called my dad and I said, I want to come home. I want out of here. And my dad says, son, you started something, you're going to have to finish it. And I hung that phone up, and I realized that I had a choice. I could be a failure, or I could deal with my fears, and I could be faithful. I'm so glad that I had parents that encouraged me to be faithful. Look again at this here. Look at verse 5. Instead of being discouraged by his enemies, Paul says this, I didn't give them place. I didn't give them an hour. I refused to accommodate their objections. And then that brings me to the third one. We've got Paul's private conference. We've got Paul's public confrontation. Would you look with me beginning at verse 6 at Paul's public confirmation? Verse 6, and pretty incredible words really when you read it. Paul writes in verse 6, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, and he writes, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be important somewhat in conference, they added nothing to me. I'll give you a little bit of an illustration from my past. I was invited to preach at a Bible conference somewhere. And I'm in this huge dining hall. And I have somebody sits across the table from me, the members of the board, and they ask, my last name is Smith, and they said, and of what Smith are you? And I looked across, and it was an older lady, very wealthy, and I said, what do you mean, what Smith am I? She said, well, are you kin to this Dr. Smith? Are you kin to that Dr. Smith? And I looked at her, and I says, ma'am, my dad is a cotton mill worker. I'm nobody. I often tell people that I have who's who on my walls, a couple of plaques there, but I am in reality a who's he. And you know, that's who God uses. I would say to every guy that is here this morning, and hear my heart, you have far more than I had starting out. You just do. God has blessed you that much. Look at verse 6. Paul wasn't intimidated by men. Look at it again. Of these who seemed to be somewhat, and Paul says, whatsoever they were, it doesn't matter to me. Doesn't matter to me. You know what mattered was that God had called him. Again, look at that verse again. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference, they added nothing to me. Paul says this, I met with the pillars of the church. I met with Peter, and I met with James, and I met with John, and I met with the other apostles, and I met with the elders, and they represent this church of thousands. And Paul says, but it didn't matter to me. It didn't influence who I was or what I knew. You see, the background of Galatians is that there were two things that challenged Peter or Paul. The first was the challenge of the gospel, whether or not grace is enough. The second was Paul even an apostle? And so Paul, as he's writing to Galatians, he's defending himself and he's defending the gospel. Why? If you can discredit the messenger, you can discredit the message. And so Paul is bringing here this need of not only presenting what he's preaching, but his need also to not have preached in vain. So he's looking for the affirmation of these leaders. Look with me at verse 7. And I want you to look at the affirmation he receives from the apostles. Now, verse 7. Counterwise, when they saw, that is now the believers in the church in Jerusalem, Peter, James, John, the other apostles, and when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of the Gentiles, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, verse 8, for he, that is the same God that worked or wrought effectually in Peter, to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Here's the point he's making. I wasn't numbered among the original disciples. I wasn't among those that were standing and watching when the Lord was ascended to heaven. But I am called to be an apostle. Paul, where did your calling come from? My calling came from the Lord Himself on the road to Damascus when He saved me. And Paul says, I wasn't intimidated by Peter, James, and John, and the other elders. Why? Why, Paul? Because I had God's calling on my life. And listen, and that was enough. That was enough. Some of you men will be in ordination one day. And you're going to have someone like me ask you, if I turn down your ordination, what are you going to do? Now, I've had some proud ones say, well, I'm called to preach and I'm going to keep preaching. That's the wrong answer. The right answer is, I am going to study and I'm going to grow enough that you as an ordaining counselor are going to have confidence in me that this is God's calling on my life. You see that? Paul was confident, but Paul was trained. Don't forget, this is one of the great, if not the greatest theologian of the New Testament period, is Paul. So Paul withstands them. Look with me at verse 9. In verse 9, then we see this affirmation, verse 9. And when James, that is the half-brother of Jesus, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be, they were in reputation, they were pillars, and they perceived and they judged the grace that was given unto me, they gave or they granted to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Here's the point. That right hand of fellowship was their confirmation in front of the thousands of believers in Jerusalem that Paul's message and his preaching of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, that was all and that was enough. Acts 15 and verse 1, to the Pharisees and to the Judaizers, the circumcision is no longer required. All that is required is for a man to realize that he is a sinner, for him to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that His death on the cross was sufficient for our sins, and that believing in that, His death, His burial, and resurrection is enough. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that it is enough to know that Christ died for your sins? And that the passion of your heart and your soul is to realize that He loved you so much that He sacrificed His all, that you might live for Him. We live in a day, and I'm going to close with this thought, that the idea of sanctification, living a godly and a pure life, that that's no longer important. All that is important is the gospel. Well, I've got news for you. The gospel is the good news not only of salvation, but it is the good news of sanctification. That if any man be in Christ, he and she is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm going to close with this thought because I get another shot at you on Thursday. My appeal to you. Churches like Hillsdale Baptist Church, we are desperate to find godly young women to teach in our school. I mean, we're desperate. We're desperate to find godly young men who can be a music pastor and be a youth pastor. I go to board meetings with a mission board, and there are probably up to a dozen men sitting around a table. And you know, they're all looking for youth pastors and music pastors. You talk about an employment opportunity. It's all before you. Because we're looking for young men and women who believe with conviction that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, and who are willing to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I pray that God will raise up out of this school here a generation devoted, dedicated to the Lord. I pray that there will be some Pauls in this generation that will say, I was not afraid. I knew what the truth was, and I knew God's calling on my life. And I did not back away from it. May the Lord bless you. I pray that this school will grow and double with a godly generation who will love and serve me.